And I'd like to turn to the fourth chapter of Matthew for the text for this afternoon's message from Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. My intention this afternoon is to be fairly brief with this message, to draw out of this passage several lessons that we can learn from this account of the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, as you may remember, was tempted in the wilderness. He went into the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. And then the devil came to him to tempt him, and Jesus responded to those temptations, and he resisted those temptations, and he overcame those temptations. And here is the third temptation that is recorded of the devil tempting Jesus. And it involves the devil taking him up on this exceedingly high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and promising to Jesus that he would give him these kingdoms if only Jesus would fall down and worship him, the devil. And Jesus, in his response, he says, get thee hence, Satan. Get out of here. Go away. Be gone, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So let us draw out several lessons that we can learn from this passage, that it might be an encouragement to us, an inspiration to us, and an instruction. First of all, we learn from this that we will be presented with temptations in our lives to worship and serve something or someone other than God. We will be presented with these temptations. In fact, when you look at the temptation of Jesus, you see that Jesus is recapitulating the history of the people of Israel. He goes into the wilderness. They were there 40 years. He's there 40 days. They hungered. He hungered. They were tempted. They were tested in the wilderness. He was tested in the wilderness. They gave in to their temptations. They fell before their temptations, but he overcame. And each of the responses that Jesus gives is from the Word of God, and from the Word of God, particularly from that period of time when Israel was in the wilderness. So Jesus is not only reliving that history of Israel, but he is overcoming where his people failed. And his temptations mirror the types of temptations that we ourselves face in this life. And so he sets an example for us, but also shows us, thank God in his mercy, that Jesus overcame where we failed. Jesus triumphed where his people, where Israel, and where we likely have fallen short in so many ways. So we see that we will be tempted to worship and serve someone or something other than God. The devil takes him up to this exceeding high mountain, and he shows him the kingdoms of the world and the glories of them. And he promises them to Jesus, if he will worship him, then he'll receive all these kingdoms. So those temptations that come and present themselves to us in our lives are temptations that often will promise us something that is desirable, that will promise us something that is appealing to us. If you think back to the very first temptation in the garden, it was pleasant to the eyes, it was desirable for food, it was desirable to make one wise. It had so much pleasant and good and seemingly beneficial to offer itself. But it was in contradiction to the commandment of God, and so it could only bring death and destruction and devastation. And so those temptations, when they present to us, they will often appear to be attractive, appear to be something that we would want to pursue. Sin doesn't, on the surface, always appear to be ugly and, and disgusting and vile it often appears, attractive and pleasurable and beautiful on the outside. And so it was as they looked out and they saw all the glory of the kingdoms. And Satan made that temptation. So we see that we will be presented with temptations. We also see Satan desires worship. That is, there is an enemy of God who desires that which is only appropriate to render to God. He desires to steal the glory and the worship that God alone is worthy of. And he seeks that worship. But from Jesus' response, we learn several things. Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." We also learn from Jesus' response to this temptation and the others that the best weapon we have against temptation is the Word of God. The best weapon we have in our spiritual warfare to fight against the enemy is the Word of God, is the Scriptures buried in our hearts. And it's been said before, but it's worth saying again that we won't always have the opportunity in every temptation, in the midst of the throes of a strong temptation, we might not always have the opportunity to open up our Bibles and our concordance and word for word look and study out that particular subject. Maybe it's we're tempted with a strong anger or wrath, or we're tempted with lust, and in that moment we don't have the opportunity to go and to seek out and to find the particular Bible verse that will be able to address that, though it is in God's Word. And so we need to have the Word of God hidden away in our hearts. In the Psalms it says, "Thy Word, Lord, have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against Thee." If we have God's Word hidden in our hearts, it is a defense for us. It is a weapon for us to fight against that temptation. And we learn certainly from the lesson of Jesus. If Jesus himself relied upon and used the Word of God as his weapon against temptation, how much more so should we rely upon God's Word as our strength and weapon against temptation? So he says, "It is written." He responded to all of his temptations. "It is written. It is written. It is written." And he quoted the Scriptures. He quoted the Word of God. Notice his response. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So much that we can learn from this. First of all, we learn that God alone is worthy of our worship. And he is worthy of it. He is worthy of it. He created us. He created the world. He created all the glory that exists. He created all the beauty and the majesty, anything that is to be desired or looked upon. God made that. And God made you. God created you. He gave you life. He gave you breath in your lungs. He gave you everything that you have. And so, him alone shall you worship. We learn that God alone is worthy of worship, and God alone is to be worshipped. Also, worship and serving God, they go together. To worship God and to serve him are two things that ought to be and are united together. They're married together. You can't separate the two out. To serve God without worshiping him is to serve him out of some kind of warped and twisted motivation. It's perhaps to serve him because we're most concerned with what we might get out of it, or because we're most concerned with our own interest, or we're just afraid of what he might do to us. That's not love. That's not humility with God. To serve him without worship is also to take all of the joy out of it. It's to take all of the pleasure, all of the warmth and love out of serving God. And so God doesn't call us just to serve him as fearful, trembling servants that serve just out of that blind obedience. He calls us to serve him and to worship him. But to worship him without service to him is like those Jesus spoke of who honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Who are hearers of the Word of God, but not doers of the Word of God. And so to truly worship God, to truly humble ourselves before Him and exalt Him in praise, that also requires that we serve Him with our whole being. In other words, another way to think about this is to love God is to love Him with all of your being. It can't just be about what you say, and it can't be just about what you do. It has to be your whole being. God sees your heart. He sees your thoughts. He knows your motivations. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. You might be able to fool other people, but you can't fool God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might, with your whole being. So to worship God and to serve Him, they go hand in hand. They go together. We see from this, that lesson of Jesus, we also see that Jesus is the culmination and fulfillment of what it means to worship and to serve God. Jesus always did the things which pleased His Father. Do you need an example of what it looks like to have a heart that is after God? Do you need an example of what it looks like to have a prayer life that is pleasing to God and draws close to God and has fellowship and communion with God? Do you need an example of someone whose actions were consistent with their profession of faith and service to God? Do you need an example of someone who bore fruit for the good of the kingdom of the Father? Then you need look no further than the life of our Lord Jesus. Now, we cannot do everything, nor are we called to do everything that Jesus did. We're not called to die on the cross for the sins of God's people. There are things Jesus did that you and I can never do, but there is so much and so many ways in which His life and His person is the culmination of what we and our lives are supposed to be directed towards and are predestinated to that end. You are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That means Jesus is everything of what we are supposed to grow up into. Growing up into maturity in the faith is about putting on the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in this moment, recorded here, He made this testimony. He said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." And He did not bow Himself down and worship Satan. And He professed a good profession of faith that God alone is to be worshipped. But then, He also went on in every day and every moment of His life, and every word that He spoke and everything that He did was the living out of the fulfillment of that scripture that He quoted. He worshiped and He served His Heavenly Father. And you are called to do likewise.